comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to give you one. I guess everyone has their Bible. Well done. Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in those last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Thank you, Vivian. In 1988, which is a long time ago, I'm just going to get a music stand here for myself. I went to Ecuador for 2 months. Quito, Ecuador, which is the capital city. I lived there, and then I commuted outside the city to work at a what we called an antenna farm for HCJB, which is a mission organization there. It's a shortwave radio station. And I was like an intern missionary engineer because I was an electrical engineering student at the time. I was just a junior in college, I was a senior in college, actually, and I had a three-semester a year of college. So this was the last summer before I started working. And so I went on this mission trip for 2 months. And when I left, I of course didn't bring everything I owned with me, knowing that I'd just be there 2 months. I only brought what was absolutely necessary that I knew of that I would need down there in Ecuador for those 2 months. And it was the first time in my life, I have to admit, that I, when I arrived there and I was living there, that I experienced being the minority, where I was, there wasn't too many white people down there. And so I was this experience of like, whoa, I'm in the minority here. And I didn't know the language very well. I wasn't really aware of the culture and how things worked in Quito, the city there. I brought my own experience there, but it didn't quite fit a lot of times. Like, pedestrians are very in danger there. People don't slow down if you're walking across the street. And so oftentimes missionaries would get injured or killed because they would think, like America, that if you walk out in front of a car, they're going to slow down. But that did not happen in Ecuador. A lot of times they just maybe slow down a little bit, so maybe they wouldn't kill you, but they just bump you out of the way, you know. And that was different. So I had to learn those things. After 2 months, of course, I understood the culture a little bit more, and the language I was a little bit better at, but I was still very much a stranger in that culture. And people saw me, they knew I was a foreigner, an alien there. And besides, once I opened my mouth, they knew that as well. And so when there was difficult times, which I faced there, I got sick, I got diarrhea at one point. I was homesick for a while. The work I was doing was frustrating because I couldn't figure it out, the project I was working on. And when these times were, I was frustrated and in a sense, suffering, what did I think of? I just started thinking of, well, I'm only here for 2 months. And so this is not going to last forever. So I started in those times thinking, okay, I only got like 3 weeks left, and then I'm going to go back home to my nice, comfortable country and my home where my family is, and I won't have to deal with this anymore. So this is only temporary. I'm only going to be here a little while. Of course, when things went well, I wasn't necessarily thinking that way. But when it was bad, I always went back to that thought. And just like I was in Ecuador, a stranger to that country, Christians, no matter where we live, Peter, in his message here, throughout this whole letter, hits on this theme that we are strangers in the world as Christian believers. We don't belong here. This is not our permanent residence. And if you go back to Peter chapter 1, verse 1, how did he start this letter? He starts with this theme right there. He says, first, he identifies himself, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world. Isn't that an odd way to start? But this is his emphasis here. Today we're going to continue a series that we started last week. We're going through 1 Peter and into 2 Peter as well, after we finish 1 Peter. And Peter, as he identified himself, is the writer of this letter. He is one of the 12 disciples, the Apostle Peter, as he identifies himself. He's one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose in the gospel accounts that we see. And he's also one of the 3 disciples that were especially close to Jesus. Did you know that? That there was 3 of the 12 that he was especially close to? Do you know who they were? There was Peter. Who else? James. John. Those 3 were especially close to Jesus. And we know that from Mark 5. Mark 5 shows that Jesus took these 3 from the 12 and he brought them with him to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. She had died. And so they witnessed this miracle of resurrection. And then they were also alone with Jesus when he went and they had him climb up a mountain. And then he had this transformation in front of them. And he was like became shining bright and met with Moses and talked to Moses. And so these 3 were especially close. And so we see Peter's special relationship with Jesus. Now back to this theme of being strangers in the world. In one sense, this is what the Apostle Peter was trying to convey to the Christians of Asia Minor. This is where the letter was sent to. They were living in this Roman Empire, which along when living in the Roman Empire in that day and age, gave them some certain privileges and rights because there was nice roads, which was a new invention in a sense, a very nice road. So commerce could travel, communication could go very well. So you could get from one place to another fairly safely if the roads were well traveled. So robbers would not be so prevalent in certain areas, though they were still prevalent, but they were not prevalent in certain areas. But one of the results then of becoming Christians while being in the Roman Empire is that they became citizens then of another kingdom. They became citizens of the kingdom of God. And with this new citizenship came with it suffering that they experienced in a social level, on a political level, and also on a personal level. They began suffering because they were now citizens in the Roman Empire, but of a different kingdom. And this citizenship of this other kingdom was misunderstood by many of the Romans because they saw these Christians, which at that time was called like the Way. They simply called themselves, they were part of the Way. Because Jesus said what? I am the Way, the truth, the life. So they had that name for themselves, the Way. And they thought that these followers of the Way were part of this weird practice because they had heard that they drink the blood and they eat the body of their victims. And then they have these sexual orgies all the time because they always have these love feasts. And they're always kissing each other, you know, with the holy kiss. So, you know, there was this misunderstanding of what Christians were all about because of what they had heard, maybe not experienced personally. And so they were misjudged, and so they were rejected by society often. And despite all this suffering, Peter counsels them here in this letter, hang in there, because this is only temporary. This is not your permanent home. You're strangers in this world. You're just passing through. So to encourage them, the apostle gave them these instructions on how to live as what we're going to term as resident aliens. You know, the process, and my wife went through this process, is when you immigrate to this country, there's a process if you want to go to citizenship, but you don't have to go to citizenship. If you want to be here and live here permanently without always having to renew your visa, you need to get permanent residence. or what's other known as a green card, right? Then you can become a resident alien, right? You're still not from this country. You're not a citizen of this country, but you're given permission to live here permanently for as long as you want. Of course, you can't vote. There's certain things that you aren't privileged to do, but most everything else, you are. And so that's what actually Peter is saying to the Christians and to us, that we as well have to think of ourselves as residents, aliens of this reality, of this world, because this is not our intended permanent home. We are not part of this kingdom. So let's look at our text in 1 Peter again and see what the Word of God has to say about living as resident aliens here on this earth. So in order to live in this world as a resident alien, we see commands that Peter gives in this text. And the first command we see is in the verses 13 through 16, which means be holy, he says. It's kind of a summary of that those verses. Now, in order for us to, I've been thinking this through, for us to be more participatory as a congregation, rather than in American culture, we often just sit there and passively receive, hopefully receive, or just passively do whatever, right? But I want us to read the scriptures when I go through these. So let's read these scriptures together from our text. We're going to read first verses 13 through 16. They're right there behind me, or you can look in your Bibles. It's from the NIV translation. So let's read out loud along with me as I read. So let's begin. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now the Apostle Paul begins this section of the letter with the word therefore. And that is a connective word that's very important. So whenever you read the scriptures, you should go, aha, therefore. That means it's connecting what was said before to what is just going to be said now. So it's very important. So you have to know what was before and related to what is being said now. And what was shared up to this point was a reminder to the Christians, as we saw last week, it was a very hopeful message that they had been saved in Christ Jesus through faith, that they had this inheritance that was not going to spoil or fade or be taken away from them. And that inheritance was the new kingdom of God that was to come, that they had to look forward to. And then also that these truths was that based on that the Savior of Jesus Christ, their Savior Jesus Christ, was going to come back again. So they had these things to look forward to and have hope in. And based on these truths, the Apostle Peter gives us then four commands to, in a sense, to tell us how to be holy, to be resident aliens and be holy. And the first one we see is in verse 13. So he says there right up front, prepare your minds for action. Now, in the translation here, it doesn't quite capture what he's saying there. But in their day and age, this was a fashion statement, believe it or not. The people, men in those days, wore like robes, or we could say dresses. You know, men in those days wore these robes that went down close to their ankles. And if you wanted to run, it would be hard because the robes would get all tangled up in your feet. So what they would do is they would pick up their robes. They wouldn't flash you, but they would pick them up and they'd stuff them in their belts. You know, they'd still be down probably below the crotch, but they would stuff them in their belts and that would free up their legs, you know, to run. And so that is what they would call gird your loins. They'd say, gird your loins, meaning like, let's get ready to go, you know. So then they'd pick up their robes and they'd stuff them in their belts. And that's actually the literal image here in the Greek, gird your loins, you know, prepare your minds for action. Gird the loins of your mind. That's what it's saying there. And so it's saying that our minds need to be prepared for action. And Peter uses this kind of prepared speech again later in this letter as well. This is a very important point of how we are to be resident aliens in the sense we're different from the rest of those who live here. Now, this image is interesting because Peter is writing to Christians, but there's also Jewish Christians there And if the Christians are there and they've been studying the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, then it was just the Scriptures, they would know that right away, oh, this is the same instructions that were given to the Israelites when they were in Egypt as slaves, and the Passover was just about to happen. The angel of death was coming. That was the last plague of the 10 plagues. And the angel of death was coming, and they were instructed to put the blood on the door frame and to gird their loins. They were to eat the Passover meal, this lamb that they had sacrificed, with the robes tucked in their belt, their sandals on their feet. And they were to eat, actually, with a staff in hand as a symbol of being ready to go, to take action, once they got word that they could leave Egypt free from being slaves. So it was like a redemption from death in that sense. So there's this obstacle here. And just as the Jews in Egypt were ready to move at a moment's notice, we should have no moral obstacle in our own minds to take action on behalf of Christ Jesus. So the second command here is be self-controlled. And this word means calm, steady, controlled, and really to weigh matters. To be self-controlled means to, in a sense, be able to discriminate. But in the true sense of the word, to be able to weigh the matters, to determine, to make the right decision, to determine what's right and wrong. What are you going to throw out as worthless and what are you going to keep as valuable? So be self-controlled. Actually, the literal meaning in the original language means be sober. Basically, it's saying don't be drunk. That's what it's saying, because in those days, wine was such a common drink. Everybody drank, because it was the most common drink people had. But he's saying, don't be drunk, because the influence of alcohol, too much of it, dulls the mind. So you can't determine, you can't weigh what's right and wrong as well. It dulls the mind. It affects our ability to make good decisions. And those other things, other than alcohol, naturally that dulls our minds, right? What are some other things that dull our minds? Well, they've done studies on this. When you drive a car, not just alcohol, but what else dulls your mind? Cell phones. That's right. A lot of studies have been done on cell phones. And not only texting, right? Texting is the highest duller of the mind, right? And if you're texting while you drive, the chances of you having an accident go way up because you're taking your eyes off the road, too. But they've even done studies on hands-free talking on the phone. It dulls your mind like 10 to 20%. Of being able to quickly make a decision on what to do while you're still just talking on the phone without even holding your phone. And May and I always have a joke when we're behind somebody and they're like going like this or whatever and not making sense. We go, they're probably talking on the phone. And we drive by and, yep, sure enough, they're like talking on their phone because they're just not paying attention. It dulls their minds. There was something when I was a kid, every Saturday morning I got up and I got up early to watch cartoons. And I would watch cartoons from then until 12 noon, often. And then 12 noon, the best part came, Creature Double Feature. Creature Double Feature was when they had two movies in a row, right one after the other, for 2 hours each about. So it was another 4 hours of movies, where movies like Godzilla, Frankenstein, The Mummy, Wolf, the Wolfman, whatever, Dracula, all those weird, kind of weird things. And I loved it. I loved to watch those things. So sometimes I would literally be watching TV for like 5 to 7 hours straight. You know, I would go up, go to the bathroom, of course, and stuff like that. But I would just be stuck to it. It was like a drug. I'd love to be entertained. It was fun to see all those weird, interesting things. You know, to watch the Godzilla movies, if you've ever seen the old Godzilla movie. Not the remake, but the old one where the people would talk. I thought it was fascinating. Their mouth would move, and then the words would come out separately. Now, because they were all Japanese made, so they dubbed the English over them. And I thought it was fascinating. Didn't quite understand what was going on at that time. But I loved it. But what I learned later in life is that if you watch a lot of stuff like that, or you play a lot of video games, or if you're just engrossed with being entertained totally, you're like, wow, I'm just being entertained. What happens is it dulls our mind, our ability to determine what's right and wrong, because we're just accepting all whatever it is coming in without weighing the matter, the stuff. We're not being self-controlled, because we're just, when we're doing it for pure entertainment, we're just taking it in, everything, and we're not being able to weigh, well, that's not quite right, or that's, I don't quite agree with that. Or you're not interacting with the material and considering in that. The third command here is set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now notice the future tense here, to be given you. The point is that we have been saved by God's grace, and now we are citizens of God's kingdom. But we have yet to be given the fullness of God's grace. When Christ returns and he rids the world of sin, he judges the living and the dead according to their hearts and where they're aligned, if they're aligned with him or aligned on themselves. And so it's the grace that will be given us. It's that hope that we look to. And that's just like the hope I was going home when I was in Ecuador when things went bad. I had that hope that, oh, this is going to come to an end eventually. That's the same hope that Peter keeps hammering on these Christians here. Your suffering is only temporary. And it's actually achieving something good for you. It's preparing you for the next thing to come. Someone once said that there are no hopeless situations. There are only people who have grown hopeless about them. And then the fourth command we see here is in verse 15, be holy in all you do. And this kind of sums up all these little other commands that go before. And thus the first way of living as resident aliens is to be holy. And this word holy is significant to understand what does that mean. And that simply means set apart, separate, different. It means marked off in that sense for some special service. And how are we to be holy? Well, Peter gives us two examples here, one negative, one positive. One is the negative is we're not to conform to the evil desires that ruled us before we came to Christ. We're not to conform to those things. And the positive example is to be holy, as the Lord is holy. So Christ Jesus himself is our model. He didn't come only to die for us and to save us from our sins, but he came to live for us so that he could give an example of this is how it is intended for God to have his people live on earth, to show the power and compassion and truth and concern that God has for everyone here on this planet. The positive way Peter mentions is that our Lord is holy and we are to be following his example. D.L. Moody, he's dead now. He's a preacher from the past that was famous in his time. Listen to what he said about this. He said, a holy life will make the deepest impression. A lighthouse does not blow a horn. It just shines brightly. I don't have to make a big deal about it. Just shine. In order to live in this world, then, as resident aliens, we need to be holy. We need to be separate from the world, distinctive, in a sense, from the world. How are you distinctive? Or are you just a chameleon? You just blend in, and nobody even knows you're a Christian. And there's not much distinctiveness there that separates you from the world, in a sense, those who do not follow Christ. Well, there's a second way that Peter gives, and that is to live in awe of God. 1 Peter 1:17 says, and let's read this together again. This is our text. Ready? Let's go. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. Now, does this mean that we are to live afraid that if we do something wrong, that God's going to zap us? You know, you mess up and you're in trouble. You get a B on your report card? Man, you better watch out. No, it'd be like your parents then, right? No, God is not like that. But what does this reverent fear mean? What does it mean to revere God? Well, it means like a deep respect. Have a deep respect for the power, the enormity of who God is and what he has done and what he can do. It's to have that respect for him. And, you know, this is one reason why I really don't like the title. You know, I've mentioned pastor before, but reverend. You know, how there's traditional reverend so-and-so and reverend so-and-so. Because we're only to revere God as the one who's ultimate in our lives. So why don't we stick this title, Reverend, as like you're to revere me, you know, Reverend Jeff. It doesn't seem to flow in the what the scriptures teach. So, but that's just an aside. We are to live our lives in awe of the Lord God who created the universe, who created you and me, detailed, unique, and what we are and how we are designed. You know, when I look up into the sky and heaven and I see the stars and sometimes the Milky Way, if there's not a lot of lights around me, I am awed. You just think of how big the universe is. We don't even know how big it is. We just know how big we can see that it is. And that's big. It's really big. But God, our Creator, made the whole universe that we can see, at least, and what we can't see. And that is enormous. That evokes awe in us. And then there's so many beautiful spots in the earth that inspire us to awe. Like these pictures here, you know, a beautiful sunset on the ocean. It's just awe-inspiring. Beauty on the coast with the cliffs. And then Colorado. If you've ever lived in Colorado, it's just gorgeous. The different spots you see here and there that you can see in God's beauty and His creation. Peter reminds us of these important facts that help us live in awe of the Lord God. And he does this in verses 18 and 19 of this text. He says, he reminds us here in verse 18. Why don't you read this with me? For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. So we were in a former state of bondage, but we've been redeemed. We've been freed. And this idea of redemption for the people that were reading this letter was very clear to them. It would bring back this image of somebody was paying gold and silver for a slave, to buy a slave. But the purpose of that purchase was to set them free. So redemption meant you're being purchased at a cost in order to be freed. That's to be redeemed. And that's what we have been done in Christ Jesus, which evokes awe in us that we didn't deserve this, but He redeemed us by purchasing us, and redeeming us. And then the second fact reminds us of the price tag of this redemption in verse 19. Let's read this together. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. This is the cost, His own blood. The precious blood of Christ. And this is that image of the Passover again. The lamb that was sacrificed. The blood that they actually painted on the door frame. This is the blood that covers us because Christ is the Passover lamb, the last Passover lamb that was sacrificed for the world so that we could be redeemed from death, just like they were foreshadowing that of what Christ achieved on the cross. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 say, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. And then this third fact that reminds us that through Christ we can put our faith and hope in God. Read with me 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Let's read together. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through Him you believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. In other words, Peter's saying, hang in there. If the God of heaven sent His Son to suffer, then when you suffer, have hope because He suffered and now you're suffering. But their hope is that He raised His Son from the dead to glory. And He's going to also then raise us in the end when Christ returns to glory. So we can have hope that this is just the not the eternal way things are going to be, but there's an end to our suffering. And we have hope in His glory that will come. So as we remember these truths, we live in awe of God. We have a great and powerful, magnificent God who's made a way for you and me to not live in this suffering life forever. So we see that we are to be holy as resident aliens. We are to live in awe of God. And then lastly, in this text, we see that we are to love one another deeply. And he says this in verse 22. Let's read this together, nice and loud. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, first stated here is the ideal, right? We have purified ourselves by obeying the truth. The truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He came, He gave Himself for us, and we are to trust Him as Lord like He revealed to us through His resurrection. That's the truth. And we have purified ourselves in a sense. This word here in the Greek, actually, Peter uses the perfect tense for this verb, meaning have purified yourselves, which means more descriptively, we could say have purified yourselves and are purifying yourselves or continuing to purify yourselves. So the truth here is that we have been purified in Christ through faith. But through the obedience of following Christ, we are continually being purified. So when you obey Christ, when you make the decision to follow Christ rather than the ways of the world or the sinful desires you have, then you are being purified again. You're being transformed in that process. So it's an already, but yet we're not quite fully purified, because if you just look at each other, we're not quite fully purified yet. We are selfish people. We're sinful still. But we have been purified, and we are being purified through obedience to Christ. And the result of our purification is that we have then the sincere love that we can have for one another. And that's the truth, the ideal of God's church. But Peter then commands Christians to do it. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. Now, isn't this weird that he says, in a sense, he says, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, therefore love one another deeply? It's like, don't they already have their love for the brothers? So then why is he commanding them to love one another deeply? Because he's saying this is the ideal truth. This is the truth. So do it. Don't just know it. Do it. Love one another. And the scriptures, again and again and again, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's a common theme, is we are to love one another by the power of God. But Peter here distinguishes this statement by saying deeply. Love one another deeply. And this word deeply means like with zeal, with great effort, with straining effort. Love one another deeply. It's going beyond the friendly hello, or, you know, as we do here, we rise and we greet one another, and we usually greet the same people, right? Hopefully not. But it goes well beyond that. It's to do something extraordinary for showing the love, going the extra mile. For example, some time ago, a teenager named Arthur Hinckley actually lifted himself a 3,000-pound tractor. And he's not a weightlifter. You know, maybe he looked like David, you know, right there. You know, 3,000 pounds, right? David, you're not a weightlifter, right? Yeah, see, that's fine. Yeah. Usually you can tell weightlifters, right? Their shoulders are broad, and then they go kind of down like this. Now, if they do squats, then they go back out like that. Yeah. But weightlifters can lift quite a bit. But even weightlifters, 3,000 pounds would be a lot to lift. But this regular teenager lifted 3,000 pounds. The story was that Lloyd Belchelder, who's 18 years old, his friend, he heard his friend screaming. It was on a farm in Rome, Maine. Not in Rome, but the town of Rome in Maine. He was screaming for help because the tractor had fallen over and it was pinning him underneath it. And so he rushed over there and he leaned against it and he lifted it up enough so that his friend Lloyd could wiggle out underneath. And that tractor, they weighed it. It was about 3,000 pounds. Now, he was motivated to do that by his deep love that he had for his friend. He did not want his friend to die under that tractor. And that's an image for us. That's what Peter is saying here, is that we are to love deeply. We are to give that strain, that extra effort to love one another. Not just like, hey, how you doing? But call somebody, see how they're doing. Go out of the normal patterns of this world. You know, instead of texting somebody, actually use your phone. Call them. You know, instead of calling somebody, actually go meet them face to face. See how they're doing. That would be different from the world's norm. Verses 23 through 25 then go on to emphasize this point. Let's go read this together. Verses 23 through 25. For you have been... You're going to read with me again, right? Participation here. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. So that through God's word, people have been given this eternal life. And so when we love one another deeply, that is evidence of the life that God has given us. And it's eternal life. And this life then is unlike the world. And the world sees that we are separate from the world because we are motivated by this hope we have and this eternity that we are a part of. In order for us to live as resident aliens, we are to be holy, which is separate from the world. We are to live in awe of God, which most of the world doesn't. They just live for themselves. And we are to love one another deeply. Now, the world does, at times, show their love for one another. But we are to show our love for one another out of the eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, we have to face it. We live in a world that is very temporary in their thinking. They've accepted the principle that we live by is that things don't and shouldn't last forever. Like disposable razors, you know, they make these razors so you use them until they get dull, and then what do? You just throw them out. You know, today things are made not to last forever. The average car only works well, it seems, without much problems for about 10 years, maybe the 15 years if you buy the right make, right? Then you can't use the car unless you're going to keep fixing it over and over again. Things don't and are not made, especially in this country, to last. Because our whole economy is based on this idea that things shouldn't last long. Because then people won't buy things again. And if you don't buy things, right, then our economy goes down in the dirt. So we need people to spend, buy. And so that's the thinking of our culture. For example, there was a man who went to JCPenney's to buy new socks. And he had always bought these dress socks there. And these dress socks that he had bought had lasted him like 15 years before he needed to change them, before they wore out. Think of that. Socks that lasted 15 years. That's amazing. My socks are good if they last a year before they wear out. Well, so he goes to JCPenney and he's looking for these special socks because he liked them so much. Well, then he didn't find them, so he went to the clerk and he asked the clerk, where are these types of socks? And they said, oh, we don't carry those anymore. He goes, well, why not? He says, well, because they wore so well that the company is now going out of business because people would buy them and then they would never need to buy any more. So it's not working out too well for them. So JCPenney doesn't carry them anymore. And we live in a world that doesn't think like this, that we just think that it's not going to last forever. So we should enjoy today, live to the fullest, because tomorrow we may die and that's it, I'm going to be worm food. Right? But that's not how we think as resident aliens. The next age to come is what we are looking forward to. We are not permanent residents in a sense. I'm sorry, we're not residents here that are going to be here and this is our only existence. We are residents of the kingdom of God. This is not our permanent home. And we must remember that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word and your truth. But Lord, we pray that it is not just knowledge and information, but that it permeates our hearts. And that as we think of our lives, whether we're in retirement or whether we're in junior high, middle school, that we can think of the purpose of our life and the direction of our life, the goal of our life. And that if that goal is just focused on the here and now and not on the age to come and what we're doing and why we're doing it, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would transform us, to renew us, to redirecting us and setting a goal that includes where we're headed, what we look forward to and our hope in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.